And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along here. We're going to be in Esther 8, and I'm going to read the full chapter here. It says this: On that day, King Xerxes gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. You may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. The king's scribes were summoned at the time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And the edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews. To the satraps and the governors and the officials in the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Xerxes and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers, riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people of province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on the day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the carriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in the royal robes, blue and white, and a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness, joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brian. Well, good morning, Life Point. How are we doing? Doing good. I am happy to be with you this morning. I'm learning. I brought a handkerchief this morning because in the past I've had some perspiration problems on my forehead. So I'm always happy to be able to open the Word with you. And actually, I think this may be the only, like, the most efficient way to see everyone's faces at church at all three services on a Sunday. Kyle gets to do that. And with that, I actually want to remind you, we have our picnic coming up on the 7th. It's a great way to see maybe people from other services that you haven't seen in a while. It's going to be after service on the 7th. Bring your own food. We're going to hang out and have some fellowship and some fun together on the 7th. Just plug in that real quick. But I do really, honestly, it's an honor to open the Word with you this morning. And while I was preparing for today, I read a story. It's a true story. It came out in April of this year of three fishermen who they got in a 20-foot vessel, a 20-foot boat, and went in the Pacific. Now, I'm not a fisherman. But and I don't know if you would do that, if you would get in a 20-foot boat and go in the ocean. I'm not doing that. But they did do that, and they came across some massive waves that ended up damaging their motor on their boat. And so because of that, they actually ended up being beached on a small, remote little island. It was about maybe 31 acres in the size of this island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And they were stranded there for the better part of a week. They are there. They have no clue as far as if anyone is coming to look for them. They had a radio system, a radio that was battery powered. They tried to make contact with people. Unfortunately, the batteries went out before they could get a response from anybody. So they are on this island, not sure if anyone's coming to get them. And I guess they had seen enough movies to where they thought to grab some palm branches and write out, spell the word help on the beach. And so what ended up happening was a Navy airplane was flying over, saw their message. They were able to come back and drop some care packages. And eventually a boat came to the beach. And you can imagine they were elated whenever this boat came. They were surviving on like coconut meat, however much meat you can get out of coconut, and the milk, and that's about it. So when this boat comes, they are excited, celebrating. And so their situation was one of desperation, but that turned in time to a situation that brought them celebration. And that's going to be a little bit what we're going to see in our passage here today. We are in chapter 8, like Brian just read. And last week, we saw Esther as she revealed Haman's evil plan to the king. His plan to have Esther's people, the Jews, exterminated, to have them wiped out from all of the provinces in Persia. That was Haman's plan. And she confronted Haman about this in front of the king. And as a result of this confrontation, Haman is sentenced to be hung on the gallows that he actually had made for his enemy, Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin. So lots of stuff going on. And if you look back, you'll see actually, while all of this is taking place, you have the king, one of the king's eunuchs is saying, oh, by the way, while the king is furious with Haman about this edict, that's this plan, one of his eunuchs is like, oh, by the way, Haman has some gallows at his house that are set up for Mordecai to be hung on. And also, Mordecai is actually the guy who informed us about the assassination plan to kill you. So he actually saved your life. So he's trying to actually hang the person who saved your life. The king did not appreciate that. So at this point, Haman is dead. And after the king's wrath had abated, after it lessened, it was relieved, Esther reveals Mordecai and who he was to the king. We see her revealing to the king. She tells the king that Mordecai is actually my cousin, and he actually means a lot to me. He's actually very close to me. See, when my parents died, Mordecai cared after me. He looked after me, and he has been a wise counselor to me, the queen, and therefore he can be a wise counselor to the king also. So the king then brings Mordecai in, and he actually gives Mordecai the position that Haman had as second in command. He gives to Haman the signet ring that he had given to Haman. He gives it to Mordecai. And now that Haman is dead, Mordecai has this ring on his finger, a sign of power and authority. And notice in verse 1, if you look, it says the king took Haman's house and gave it to Esther. That means the king took Haman's household, Haman's wife, his kids, his servants, his counselors, his home, his property. Everything that Haman had was given to Esther. And he was a powerful man. He was second in command. It's a lot of things. Esther then takes that and turns around and gives all of that to her cousin Mordecai and places that under his stewardship. So now Haman is dead and he's gone, but there's still a problem because this edict that he had made is still in effect. So everyone's asking questions right now, I know. What's going to happen? What's Esther going to do? How can they be saved? How is that going to work? I'm glad you're asking those questions. Thank you. But we're gonna see in chapter 8 this morning, I think, three distinct scenes that are going to happen. And in each of those scenes, I believe there's something for us to apply to ourselves here. So three distinct scenes. And the first scene is that we see Esther's desperation. We see Esther's desperation. We're told in verse 3 that Esther fell on the king's feet, weeping and pleading. In other words, I don't know if you've ever like been crying so bad where you just don't care what you look like and you're ugly crying. You might have some snot coming down and stuff. That's what I think of when I read this. She is bawling at the feet of the king and in his royal robes. And she's bawling because she wanted him to overturn Haman's plan. She wanted him to overturn the plan that was going to wipe out her people. And even though Haman was dead, the plan was still in effect. But she was more concerned about her people than the plunder and the property and the possessions that she had just received from the king. And I think we need to pause there for just a moment. Because she was going to plead before the king on behalf of people that had a death edict over them. And she had just gotten all of these things, all of these possessions. She turned it and gave it to Mordecai. But I think when we look at ourselves and the call on us to go before the Lord and plead for those who are under a death edict of sin, those same things can easily get in the way of us, our comfort, our possessions, our material things. We need to look at Esther here and look away from those things and go before the king and plead for those who need the gospel, who need this good news, this good law. And Esther did that, so much so that the queen that we saw that was once well put together and wise and strategic in what she was doing has now become unraveled. She's become undone at the king's feet for her people. Queen Esther is passionately pleading and interceding for her people. She's broken for the salvation of the people that she loves. And she wants to see them saved. She wants to see them saved from the coming death edict. And so here's something for us here. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we broken before God for those who we know are under a death edict of sin? Honestly, I think this is probably an area in my life where I could grow in, where the Lord could grow me. I love the word. I love learning and seeing how God has revealed himself in his word. And I love theology and seeing how God has shown himself to be in his word. I love growing in Christ and seeing people do the same. But if our hearts don't break for those who maybe are near to us but far from God, who don't know him, who don't know the king, who we know are going to spend eternity separated away from him because they don't know him, then there may need, if that's not the case in us, there may need to be some conviction in us, some sanctification in us, some breaking of our hearts for those people. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you you go before the Lord, you need to have snot dripping on your lip and you're sobbing. But if our hearts aren't moved by the lost, if we don't hurt for the lost, if we don't go before God and plead for them, then something's off, something's wrong as a believer. We see here Esther laments to the king. And in verse 6, she says, "For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" And this is the example for us in our intercession before God. When she's pleading to the king to do something that only he can do. And that's what we're to do. We're to cry out to God. We are to cry out to him. He tells us in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, he says, "Call to me and I will answer." He says, "Call out to me." Isaiah 43, verses 11 says, "I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no other Savior." There is no Savior besides the Lord. He's the only one that can save. So because he is the only one that can save, we are to go to him. We are to go to the king and ask him, plead with him on behalf of others for him to move and do what only he can do. Salvation belongs to him, so we go to him. And God is pleased when we plead passionately and intercede on behalf of others for their salvation, because he gets the glory for that. That is us surrendering and acknowledging that we cannot do it. God, you must move. You must save. We need you to. We cry out to you to do it. He gets glory in that when we do that. You may have gotten a bracelet when you walked in today. And I would encourage you throughout the week. They're going to be at camp from Monday through Friday. And I want to encourage you. I want to ask you to take your lunch times during this week, to take Monday through Friday when you're at lunch. I want to ask you to fast. And instead of eating like we normally do, take that time and go before the Lord and plea on behalf of the name that's on your wrist. Ask the Lord to move. Ask the Lord to give them a new heart. Ask the Lord to give them desires for him, to change them, to save them, to do what only he can do. This is a great way to practice pleading before our king with this bracelet this week. The second scene that we see today is Mordecai's declaration. And we see that in verses 9 through 14. We see that the king allows Mordecai to craft a new law, a new declaration. And he allows him to do this in the king's name with the same signet ring that he had allowed Haman to do. He now has given to Mordecai to write a new law, a new declaration. And he's going to seal it with this king's ring. And this is the same process. These are the same language that Haman uses is what Mordecai uses, the same dates, the same process, like I just said, as Haman's edict. It's kind of mirroring his edict. And he sent this declaration. It wasn't just to go to one area. This declaration, as we heard in the reading, was supposed to go out to all of what belonged to the king, all of the provinces of Persia. There's 127 of them. It was going to all the people of the provinces under the king's authority, stating that the Jews could actually defend themselves against this day of destruction that was issued by Haman's edict. And so this is good news, because in those days, in that day and time in Persia, when a law came out from the king, it was irrevocable. It was irreversible. It was a lifelong law. It was life standing. But a new law could be made. A new decree could go out that could counteract what was decreed before. And so this could be issued only by the king through his signet ring with his name on it to make a way for life in the face of death for God's people. That is the good news. That was the good news that was going out to them. And the new law gave the Jews the ability to defend their lives against those attacks. So this being super important, Mordecai wastes zero time. He calls for the scribes that day, and they send couriers writing out to all of the provinces. And the scripture says that the couriers are riding swift horses that were bred by the king's royal stud. These were the fastest horses that they had. They were trying to get this news out quick. We're even told in verses 14 that the couriers rode out hurriedly. So this law was great news because they wanted to get it to the people who needed it quickly. See, they knew the day was approaching. There was a day that was approaching that death would come for the Jews, that death would come for the people. And they needed to get this message. They needed to get the good news to them quickly, urgently. They needed the good news that there was a way for them to have life in the face of death. And so here for us, we need to passionately plead before God on behalf of people who don't know him. But we also need to be urgently proclaiming the good news to people around us. It's to be on our lips. It's to be coming out of us, the gospel, the good news. It's supposed to be coming out of us. We need to urgently get the good news to the world and proclaim it, that there is a way to life in the face of death. There's a declaration that we've been given, the good news that we have been given, the gospel, that proclaims a way to escape eternal death and separation from our good King. And I'm sure as the people were under the old law, as they're awaiting this day, and the couriers are coming to them on these horses, they're probably thinking, man, those are beautiful horses that bring this good news to us. And that probably sounds maybe familiar to you to Romans 10, verse 15, as Paul writes, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who proclaim the gospel. And that's us. That's supposed to be us. See, we've been sovereignly and strategically placed in where we're at today. Your home, your job, your neighborhood, your sports team, students, your schools, we've all been placed in a specific place. It's not by accident. It's by God's sovereign hand. And we've been placed there for such a time as this to go before the Lord and plead on behalf of those who do not know him. And to proclaim, to bring that good news to them. To urgently proclaim that our King has a gift of freedom that can only come by surrender to him. This is a unique type of freedom. It is true freedom. This is not a freedom that you can fight for. This is not a freedom that you can work and do so much to get it. This isn't a freedom that you can know enough things or pull yourself up by your bootstraps to get. This is a freedom that only comes from the good news of Jesus and surrendering to him. That's how we receive this freedom. So the question to us is, has the declaration of God's law, of this good news from our King, has it created an urgency in us? Do we feel an urgency in us to move quickly and take the good news that we have been given to the world, to people around us? Believer, as followers of Jesus, if we're calling ourselves followers of Jesus, then this is a command. It's not a recommendation for us. We're to take the good news. We're not to hide it and store it in, but we're to speak it and share it and to have it on our lips. So we are to be like these couriers. We are to be delivering this good news. And this good news must get to all that is under the King's authority. It must get to every place that our king rules over. And that's long for everywhere. Everything belongs to him. God's revealed himself in scripture. He's revealed how he is to us. He says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, he says, all of the earth is mine. In Job 41, verse 11, he says, whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. Sounds like a lot. Psalms 50, verse 12, he says, for the world and its fullness are mine. It's his. I like how Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It belongs to him. It belongs to him. And because it belongs to him, his news, his declaration needs to go everywhere, to everywhere that belongs to him. So how do we do that? How do we carry the good news of God to the nations, to the world, to our neighbors? There are believers across the world who are mobilized, who have been sent with the gospel on their lips, who are sharing, who are doing the work of ministry around the globe. We have partners in Brazil, AMO, that they're doing ministry in Brazil that we get to partner with. We get to send teams to go help with that. We have our Brussels campus. They're believers in Brussels. The Van Vrankens are a great testament of that, who came from this campus, was sent out for the glory of God and the good of his people. They're now back with us today. We get to celebrate with them. We have our Bangkok campus and believers in Bangkok who are doing the work of ministry there. There are people all over. And maybe some of you, maybe the Lord is calling, is stirring in your heart a desire to go to the nations, a desire to be sent and live sent and bring the glory of God to the nations, the gospel to the nations. That could be you. For many of us, we're called to proclaim this news to the people who God's placed around us, to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends. We're called to do that. Our pleading, our intercession, our urgency to proclaim the good news and the gospel to all people points us to the last scene in our passage this morning, which is the celebration of the Jews. We see them celebrating in verses 15 through 17. It says, after the couriers rushed off, we see that Mordecai walks to the king's gate. And it's a little different though this time. In chapter four, he was walking to the king's gate. He was weeping. He was mourning. He was wearing sackcloth and ashes. He was distraught. But not this time. We're told that he left the king wearing royal robes. Say that three times fast. Royal robes of blue and white, and another of fine linen and purple. And we're told he's wearing a golden crown on his head. And he didn't take these things from the king. He was given these things from the king. He wasn't trying to manipulate or force that. He was given this gift from the king. Only the king could give it to him. And in verses 16 and 17, we see the change in the people who received the good news. The Jews in Susa and in the provinces, they hear the good news of the king's declaration, and they see Mordecai. Not in sackcloth and ashes, but in royal garments with a crown. And we're told in verses 15 and 16 that they're actually shouting and rejoicing and full of light and joy and gladness and honor. They're throwing festivals and parties and had holiday joy, holiday spirit about them. That's way different than what we saw earlier when they received Haman's law and were thrown into weeping and confusion and mourning. And that is the result. That joyful celebration is the result of when we passionately proclaim the gospel to people and they're changed. The good news of the new law of life from our king to a person who has realized that they have been under a death edict changes some things. And those who received the news and responded to the news, they had new life. They had new joy. They had new purpose. They had new meaning, and they've escaped eternal death and separation from the good king and his kingdom. So what is the gospel really specifically that we're to proclaim? What is the good news that we're to take, that we're to take urgently to the nations, to all people? It's the news that God himself sent a greater mediator, a greater intercessor on our behalf to die in the place that we deserve, to die in the place of sinners. We have a king who laid his life down on a cross, who gave up his life so that his people might find life. And because he died and now lives, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. And those who receive the good news of freedom in Christ aren't clothed in royal robes of blue and purple. The Bible tells us we're clothed in something else. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 tells us that God made he, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're clothed in his righteousness, his perfection. The life that we could not live, that he did, we get to receive that righteousness. Covered by the blood of his death and washed clean in white robes. And one day we will experience an even greater celebration than they had. One day is coming. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's coming. It's coming. So we have a response to this message today. All of us have some sort of response. There may be some in this room who've never submitted to Christ. You've never laid down your life at the foot of the cross. You've never bowed your knee to King Jesus. To do that today. There is a death edict out for all of us. There has been, because of our sin. And Christ made a way on the cross, a new law, a new declaration for us, that if we would bow our knees to Christ, we trust in him, submit and surrender to him, we can find freedom in him, life in him, eternity with him, enjoying him forever, instead of eternal separation and death forever away from him. That offers to all of us this morning. There may be some in here, you have surrendered your life to Christ. You've submitted your life to Jesus. You've turned from your sin. You've repented of all, and you've turned to Christ. Maybe you need to respond with baptism, taking the first step of obedience in believer's baptism. All of you who received a bracelet, that's a great response. Take some time out this week. Pray, fast, go before the Lord. Plead with him to save the name of the person who's on your wrist. We are all called to proclaim urgently the good news that we have to those around us, to anyone that will listen to us. so that one day all peoples will celebrate around the throne of God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. God, your word is truth. And God, I'm asking right now that you would use your word by your Spirit, that you would convict hearts. God, that you would bring and breathe life into dead souls. God, would you give hearts of stone flesh? God, would you do, Lord, the work that only you can do right now? God, salvation belongs to you. God, would you convict? Lord, would you sanctify your people? Lord, would you draw us closer to you? God, would you put a burning passion to proclaim your word, to proclaim hope and the life, the hope that we have in Jesus to those who are lost around us? God, and would you break our hearts for those people? God, we trust you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.